Matthew chapter 2. I do want to thank the church for the two birthday gifts every day for the last, I guess it's been about 25 days since that started there. But thank you so much. I certainly do appreciate that. And let me see here. How's this thing going on here? That certainly was kind, and I enjoyed that very much. Thank you. And for those of you who decorated my office last night, and if you want to go by and see my office when you leave here, if you haven't already, you're certainly welcome to. They decided to hire professional interior decorators to come in and redo that office for me, and they just did a remarkable job. And I came in about 7 a.m. even when I was walking in my office door. I opened it up, and I heard this pop, and then all this glitter comes down all over me. And they had that on camera. They also had a hidden camera set up in my office for when I opened the door, and that took place. But the problem was it was motion activated. So by the time the camera actually clicks on, that part just ended. So I was glad about that, actually. So it just sees me coming in after that part. But it was decorated so nicely all over the place, and they're just so talented. You almost think it was Army guys that were responsible for it, with the amount of, you know, just fine detail and intellect that went into that project. It was just impressive. But thank you all very much. I really did appreciate it. It made me smile, and I did enjoy it. Thank you. Matthew chapter 2. For time's sake here, I'd like to read several verses in this chapter, but I think I'm just going to read the very first two verses. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen," now get this is key, "his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." And we know what takes place from there as Herod hears of this, and Herod is the king of Israel at this time, a title that was given to him aloud by Rome. And as we were to read on, Herod hears of it, and they bring the scribes and the chief priests. He's going to be born in Bethlehem, and they send the wise man there to Bethlehem, and they find where Christ is. So let's go and have a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I do ask your blessing upon the service this evening. Lord, we just want to take time to thank you for what you are willing to do to save us. Lord, the fact that you are willing to become a man, to take on this flesh. Lord, we think of your glory and how wondrous you are, and yet you were willing to put on this flesh in order to save us. Thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Lord, we pray your blessing upon the service. Please, may you be glorified and honored. May the truth that we see here tonight draw us closer to you and be help to us in our life. Lord, bless our church and bless our families. Please keep your hand upon them. Lord, we pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. And so Herod, again, he sends them to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, and the star directed them also to Bethlehem. It also directed them to the exact, by the way, we're going to destroy several things about the manger scene here this evening, but I think most of you are already aware of it. They did not go to the manger, of course, the wise men. They went to a house that Christ was in, and the star directed them to that house that he was in. And there, what they did was worship. They worshiped the king that was there. Now, as I did not plan, I wasn't really going the direction of the wise men when I began studying this, but as I was getting more into it and things began to catch my attention was really who the wise men were. I never really dove into that before. I touched on it. I knew Persia, Arabia, things like that. But as I was studying more and I began to see who they were, I began to realize the significance of what it meant that these men were there. Why they were there, why it was that God went to them and is directing them to the king. When I was a boy, I remember very much, you know, before I knew the Lord, I remember desiring to want to know him, to seek him. Usually that was, of course, on summer nights. It would be constant, but especially on summer nights, I would go out. I still remember we lived in a small apartment complex, and we had a tiny little yard, just, you know, it was like a square. And I would go out at night and lay down on my back in that grass and just look at all the stars when it was a clear night. And, of course, it produced awe. I mean, I knew there was a creator. That was always the driving force behind it, being in wonder about it. It didn't just produce awe in me, though. Another emotion that it produced every single time was fear. Just looking up into the vastness of the universe, of how large it was, and that element of fear that was present, of how big it was, and how amazing God was, this creator was that was there. So it was instilling not only the idea of a recognition of the Creator, but fear of Him as well, and realizing how incredibly awesome He must be. Well, even in our text, we have wise men from the East. They don't know Him yet, but they're seeking Him. They're seeking Him. They want to know God. They want to know truth. And I want us to look at these men. Again, I found it fascinating as I learned about them, why they went to find the Lord Jesus Christ. It really is incredible. Now, we know, of course, they're from the East. This is going to be from the Persian kingdom, more than likely the Babylonian area. We don't know exactly, but that would be the most likely scenario because they were magi, that they would have been coming from the Babylonian area. The Persian kingdom, we know for certain. It says that they traveled in verse 2 following his star. By the way, this is the bulk of this message is introduction. I'm not going to get to my points to the very end. There's 3 points. They're going to be very brief. I've got about 3 to 4 pages of introduction and 1 page of actual the points of the message tonight. The introduction will build up. Will build up to it. So again, they were following his star. And when I get through near the end of this introduction, we're going to cover what that star was. Of course, we think from all the songs that we've seen in Christmas plays and Christmas images that there were three and that they were three kings. We three kings of Orient are. Neither of those are true. We don't know how many there were. It's very, very doubtful that there were three. We're going to see it's very likely there were multitudes of magi that were present, not just three of them. And of course, they were not kings, but we're going to see they were king makers. These magi would have been very educated, not just in astronomy, which we know, but really in all sciences of the day. Their education level was phenomenal. They would be educated in agriculture. They would be educated in mathematics. You pretty much name the science of the day, and they had a great deal of knowledge about it. Again, as I said, they were not kings, but they were king makers. Magi, which we do get our word magic from, but they're completely unrelated. They had nothing to do with magic. The Magi was a tribal term. It was a family name. It was a tribe of Magi. It was their name. Now, the starting point of them is certainly hard to locate. There are some who believe it goes all the way back to the time of Abraham. Some say, no, you have to come up, you know, several hundred years up from Abraham before you begin to see the start of this tribe, the Magi. But nonetheless, they're well around, well before what we see take place here during the time of Christ's birth. They were a priestly and a very religious group. Very religious. They rose to prominence, especially when you come into the Babylonian and Medo-Persian kingdoms. They were very religious, as I said. Their religion is interesting. They had fire was an important element of the religion. They said they had one fire that was constantly lit, and they claimed it was lit by heaven. They believed in a coming Savior. They're monotheistic, by the way. They believed where they were in polytheism and pantheism being so prevalent, they were monotheistic. They believed in one Creator. They believed in the necessity of a blood sacrifice via animal. They believed in a final judgment coming. They believed in judgment after death. They believed in angels and demons. Again, with all these similarities to Judaism, you can think what took place when they met Daniel in the Babylonian captivity. Much of what Daniel would teach them, what Daniel would talk about, would fit exactly what they would believe, and it would ring of truth. And by the time you get to Daniel chapter 5, guess who is elevated to the position of chief of the Magi? Daniel is. They knew this man was wisdom. That would be an incredible honor when he was elevated to. Perhaps even more so than that of prime minister for 2 to 3 different world powers. So as we see in our text, they had some knowledge about the birth of Christ. This is no doubt a result of Daniel and his influence on the Magi, on the wise men in the Babylonian and Persian empires. You can imagine what Daniel was going to be talking about. Daniel was going to be schooling them in the Old Testament, and Daniel was a prophet. No doubt his writings, Daniel's writings would have been carried down. What he said would have been written down. He became the chief of this group of men. So Daniel would bring the message of the Old Testament. And they're going to, and as we're going to see, the Magi played an important part in the Persian Empire, and they were there at least until the time of Christ. And again, they had great power and influence. In the Bible, what is it? Which book it is? It's not actually in the book of Daniel, but at different points, you see them. You'll see them in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. You can see their influence at different parts throughout the Old Testament. You see their influence going into the Medo-Persian Empire. You see them Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 5. Again, Daniel would have given the truth, including the prophecy of the coming king and kingdom. We can get into Daniel chapter 9 and different things like that, of different prophecies that Daniel even had. Of course, Daniel was well aware of the progressive revelation that had been given in the Word of God about the coming Messiah, the coming king. Daniel would have been teaching him, just like the apostles thought as they're going through the book of Matthew, that when this king comes, this is a king of righteousness. He will rule the entire world. He's going to be perfect. At the time of Christ's birth, Persia had no king. Their king was deposed several years prior to Christ's birth. These Magi see in the star of the king of the Jews. Again, they learned from Daniel. They knew a time frame here. They can grab from the writings of Daniel of about the time frame. The star is there. And so they decide, we're going to travel to find this king. So they leave Persia to find him. Now, understand, when you begin to study who these men were, their power and influence, when they traveled, this was simply not 3 men traveling on donkeys, by no means. They would have been probably at least in a group, not all Magi by any means, it would have been a small number of Magi, but the traveling group would have probably exceeded 1,000 in their number as they traveled. They would have had troops given to them by the Persian army for this route. Keep in mind, by the way, there's so much you see God's sovereignty in what was taking place, because Rome and Persia were still enemies. Shortly before Christ's birth, you had 3 major wars break out still between Persia, which was going, of course, by a different name at that time, but Persia still, and Rome. And so when these Magi would have traveled, they would have went with massive escorts on the way down. They would have had servants. It would have been quite the procession that was coming down. They were coming to find the king of the world. And they knew that. And Herod would have been incredibly nervous. What's also interesting, which I didn't know this till studying at this time, at the time of Christ's birth, Herod found himself without an army. He had an army given to him by Rome, of course. But at this time, they were deployed. He didn't have them when these wise men showed up. They weren't there. You better believe this would make Herod a tad bit nervous. There were already wars there. He didn't know, is something getting ready to get started again here with Persia? What's taking place? They have an audience before Herod. And think what they tell Herod. These are the king makers. And Herod knows it. The king makers come and they let Herod know, your replacement has been born. We're here to see the king of the Jews. We've seen his star. We followed it. We've come to find him. Herod, of course, being as the wicked man that he was, of course, he lets them know, go and find him. Again, they call for the chief priests and the scribes, and they know it's going to be Bethlehem. Go there, find him. You know, send me word that I may come and worship him. Of course, that's all deceit. He is the man who plans to destroy Christmas. He has no intent at all on coming to worship Jesus Christ. He wants him dead. But nonetheless, he puts on the facade. He sends them down to find him. And so, they see a star. They come to Jerusalem seeking the King of the Jews. It really is amazing. So the wise men, after leaving Herod, they head to Bethlehem. And once again, the star appears. Now this thing is moving, by the way. This thing is moving, what they're seeing. Actively moving before them. It actually moves before them so much so that it rests right above the house where Christ is. It directs him to the not just a city or a geographic location, to the very house that he is in. They come there. The star directs him to his exact location, and there is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one they heard about from the writings of Daniel. This was the one come to be the King of the world. This was going to be the King of righteousness. And what they did was they bowed down before him and worshiped. And then they gave them gifts fitting for their position as king makers. It's interesting, isn't it? Because not only are Gentiles, as the Lord sitting right at his birth, we already know he's came from the... And it's amazing this is in Matthew. What fits perfectly is in Matthew, because as we're going through Matthew, it demonstrates that Jesus is in fact the King of Kings, the Messiah. We see that as we're going through the lineage of Christ in the opening chapters of Matthew, that he is in fact the son of David. This is the King. This is the Messiah. And now also Gentiles also recognize him as the King of Kings, as the Messiah. It really is amazing. And so this star that they followed, what exactly is it? You can read all kinds of speculation on it. Videos and you name it. There's all types of speculation. Let me throw out a couple out there. Some say it's a regular star that God simply made brighter. Some say it's a formation of constellations that was taking place and giving direction. And of course, some do this because obviously you can use a manner of, to a certain level, I should say, navigation by using the stars. Some say it was Jupiter. Some say it was Jupiter and Saturn in a certain pattern. Others say it was a comet. Some say it was a meteor. And of course, none of these fit. I mean, in New Guinea at night, whenever Jupiter, Saturn, route, you name the planet, if you see it, I would look at it every night. I would go out there. I'd love to tell them in the village, what you're looking at right there, that's Jupiter right there. You're seeing Jupiter right now. Or that's Saturn. That's Mars. There's Venus. There's no way it could direct me to a house. That's not possible. There's no way a constellation could direct me to a house. I don't care how all those planets line up. They're not directing me. Nor are they moving the way the Bible indicates that this star was moving. Remember what the Bible says, it's specific. It was his star. So that takes us to the very meaning of the word. Again, this really is not pop. What is it, verse 9? Was it? I put a note down here for verse 9. Yes, verse 9. When they heard that of Matthew chapter 2, when they heard that when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came, look where it was, and stood over where the young child was. And of course, with that light there that they saw, it ended up with exceeding great joy with the wise men. So let's deal with the meaning of this word star that is used here. It's used in several different ways. It means brilliance. It means light. It means star. It even has, when you have to the comparable Hebrew word, you go to the book of Numbers, it's the same word that's used even as describing God himself, which is interesting, which I think is key to what we're seeing here take place. They are not the only ones in connection with Christ's birth that saw a brilliant light. Look over in Luke chapter 2. Go to Luke chapter 2, or I'll read there with the lighting. Luke chapter 2. Let me read one verse in Luke 2. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the shepherds in the field, And the glory of the Lord did what? Shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So there was an amazing light that also appeared with the shepherds. So another thing that we know that this light did, obviously, for the wise men here, for the Magi, is it gave them direction. It gave them perfect leading in their travels. Right to the very house the Lord Jesus Christ was in. It's described as his star. And I believe there's only one possible thing the star could possibly be, and that is the Shekinah glory that we see throughout the Word of God. It's the only thing that makes sense, because it's also used in similar fashion throughout the Bible. They were led by this Shekinah glory. When you get back to the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night, it gave direction and it gave leading. It moved. That's not the only place we see it, of course, in the Bible. We see it when Solomon dedicated the temple with God's glory coming down, the Shekinah glory that was there. Ezekiel is interesting in connection with this. How God's glory had departed, of course, and he's seeing this through the form of this light, of the brilliant light, a star. Leaving as it moved to the gate to the Mount of Olives. What makes most sense throughout Scripture is that this brilliant light was in fact the Shekinah glory that was leading the wise men right to the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A comet cannot lead you over to a house, nor can the planet Jupiter, nor can it by a star that God makes brighter. But what does fit is what we see how the Lord directed all along throughout the Bible. And that what we're seeing is the Shekinah glory of the Lord directing those wise men. Now, there's a few lessons that I want to see here this evening before we go, before we sing our Christmas carols. One, we see God responding to those who genuinely seek him. These wise men were genuinely seeking him. There was no game here. Their faith was rewarded. God directed them perfectly. They had a sincere heart. They truly wanted to know God. I think back in my own life again when I was that little boy in the grass. I believe God was going to, through his sovereignty, orchestrate the events that I would hear that gospel perfectly clear. He knew I was seeking him. The Lord was going to direct in their life. Again, I can think of that back in amazement when the Lord had laid on my heart that village of Kudu Kudu. I think where the two churches are right now in Island or Ireland that the Lord allowed us to get established here. The one in Sohon and Kudu Kudu. The one in Sohon before I ever surrendered to go to New Guinea. A small group of believers that already come to know the Lord as a result of a conversion of a family member from the main island were praying every Thursday morning that God would send a missionary. They were seeking God, and God directed. Or to Kudu Kudu, of all the villagers that he placed on my heart immediately, that I'm praying about every day for 2 weeks straight, and all of a sudden a man shows up at my house from that village and says, I hear you're a missionary. I've been praying that God would send a missionary to my village. And I said, what village? And he said, Kudu Kudu. I mean, I literally had just finished praying for that village moments, seconds earlier from him coming to my house. And he'd been praying since the 1970s, he said, when he met a Baptist missionary on another island. Again, I think when those who are genuinely seeking him, you're going to find him. Another thing I like about the wise men is they went after Christ even though it was difficult. This wasn't easy for them. This was not an easy trip to make to go and find him. Obviously, they knew they're heading going to be going into Jerusalem, really into enemy territory at that. The road they would travel, the distance, everything they'd have to put up with, it certainly wasn't convenient and it was going to be very difficult. Look what takes place today. I mean, most churches are trying to make everything so convenient. They want to make the church so much look like the world, thinking that's the answer. That's not the answer. That's not what converts people in trying to make it as convenient and as worldly as possible. What genuinely converts people is when their heart is convicted and they want truth. Again, they were not looking for a convenient religion. They were looking for truth. And they were willing to travel a difficult road if that's what it took to get there. And number three, of course, they gave of their treasures that they brought. Again, these were the kingmakers. These were the ones in Persia that was mandatory. In the law of the Medes and the Persians, you did not become a king unless you went through their education first. Then you could become king. And they came fitting with those gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I mean, there's a lot of symbolism. We get into the gold, the sovereignty, and the kingship. You know, he put a crown of gold upon a king's head. There's much there. There's the sovereignty, the Lord Jesus as King of Kings, and I don't question that. The frankincense and myrrh, of course, of being a precious, it was used in perfumes. The frankincense, what I find unique about frankincense, which is a direct connection, no doubt about it, is in the Old Testament, which they would have learned this, by the way, no doubt from Daniel, by the way. That had one use. That was to be used in the worship of God. That's what it was for. And that's what they present to him. They're saying, we recognize by that action alone, they're recognizing him as God. And of course, the symbolism we all know with the myrrh, with that, it had several uses. But a primary one certainly was to embalm the dead. Speaking of his death that was to come. But they brought gifts fitting for a king. The gold, no doubt, the best they had. I mean, there was nothing. I mean, that's the most precious, the most valuable. They were willing to go on this difficult thing once they saw him. And really, he's still just a baby. But they understood. They fell down and they worshiped him. This was God in the flesh. Then by giving the gold, recognizing you are the king. You are the king. This is the king that will rule the world in righteousness. This year, as we come to Christmas, let's take that time to come before Christ and recognizing who he is. The greatness of the God that we serve. I mean, that after Christ was born, it amazes me, of course, the shepherds who he had made the announcement to, that's at the birth. The shepherds were right after the birth. And then the wise men. This is who I'm letting know. The humblest of Israel to come in. To show his glory, to let him get a glimpse of heaven, even. That changed their lives. And then to give direct leading to, in that time in the world, the Gentile kingmakers to write to where the child was. And they fell down and they worshiped him. Again, as we come before the Lord, may he get all of us. May we see him as the King of Kings. Not just simply the babe in the manger, but who that baby was and is. With heads bowed and eyes.